Hello, Penrallt. If you want to turn to Philippians 4, that's the one, Philippians 4, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through to 7. I'll read it out to you now in my very fine English. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord, always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be prayerful and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Well, we live in an ever-increasing busy society, don't we? Everyone is just busy. If you ask anyone these days, how are you? You never get anyone saying, oh, I'm great, thanks. It's always, oh, I'm very busy. I mean, how are you these days? Busy. Everyone's just busy all the time. No one's just, I'm good, thanks, these days. And despite the fact that we're living kind of in an ever-increasing sort of modern world, and we've all got Blackberries and iPhones and everything, I mean, and these things are supposed to increase our productivity, apparently, but they're just items that let us be even more busy, aren't they? And all this busyness is just driving a lot of people to stress out, and just driving a lot of people to anxiety. Of course, the most recent source of worry over the past 2 years is the credit crunch, of course. I mean, all the banks going bust, and if the banks are going bust, what hope have we got? And the credit crunch is affecting everyone, you see. It isn't just the poor people. I mean, I've got a friend who is a lawyer who's lost his job because of the credit crunch. I mean, I'm sure you all know people who graduated last year, bright young people who just can't get a job. And it's all because of the credit crunch and unemployment going up. And with regard to the credit crunch, I think my mother is a bit of a prophet here, because my mum, she doesn't trust the banks. She never has trusted the banks, and she pays for everything with cash. I mean, she refuses to pay for anything with a card. So, I mean, with the credit crunch all panning out now, I mean, basically my mother's prophecy has come true, isn't it? So I guess the first point of the sermon is listen to what your mother is telling you. But it's not just major stuff like world crisis and that your bank going bust that sends us to stress out. It's kind of little things in our lives goes on our nerves and makes us anxious as well. I live in Bangor, but I come from Aberystwyth. So I go to Aberystwyth quite often to visit my parents. So I spend a lot of time on the A470. Now, if you're Welsh, you know what I mean when I mean A470. I mean, it's more than a road. It's a metaphor for all bad things. It's a metaphor for all things we hate. And if you're a proper Welshman, the A470 is the first thing you'll throw into room 101. And the thing is, you see, What gets on my nerves on the A470 is the people kind of who drive slowly around the corners, but then when you've got a stretch to overtake them, they put the foot down, so you're stuck behind them. And obviously, you know, they're retired, they're well off, so they've got a nice Volvo, and I'm there in my little Ford where I can't overtake them. And I actually heard a recommendation recently that that the government could change the registration plates of the car to be the mobile number of the person in the car. So if you're stuck behind one of these guys, you can just ring them and get out of the way, you loser. But you understand what I mean. I mean, there's major stuff that can cause us stress, but there's kind of little things that annoy us in our lives, and everything kind of adds up and makes us anxious at times and makes us stressful. So what exactly is anxiety? Well, a measure of anxiety is a good thing. For example, if in my day-to-day work I was to use a hammer, a saw, or a drill, which, as you can tell, I'm not really a workman myself. I mean, when you're doing dangerous stuff, a measure of anxiety is good. It's what keeps you safe. But what's wrong is when the anxiety kind of overtakes the task at hand, as it were. For example, if you're driving, it's important to be anxious and to be safe and to be vigilant. But if you're losing a night's sleep before driving, then there's something wrong there. Another symptom of suffering from anxiety is if you work out the worst case scenario in your head, then convince yourself that that is what's going to happen. For example, say now if a boy asked a girl to come to Llandudno to the cinema with her, or something nice like that, then the girl freaks out, going, no way, I'm not coming to the cinema with you. Oh, why? Because last time a boy asked me to go to the cinema, he took me to the cinema, then he broke my heart. Is that what you're going to do? Kind of the little girl, she worked out the worst case scenario, then convinced herself that that was going to be, that was what's going to happen to her as well. And according to statistics, 1 in 10 people suffer from anxiety to the point they have to see a doctor about it. So it's a real problem. It's not something we joke about, oh yeah, I'm really stressed today. But 1 in 10 people see a doctor about it. So it's a real problem in society. And amongst other symptoms is you can't sleep, you feel worried all the time, you feel tired, you lose patience and temper, and you find it hard to concentrate. And in the worst cases, you feel like you're going out of your mind. And if the statistics are right, there are some people here tonight that are suffering from anxiety, they're suffering from stress. But the good news is that God's word has advice to us how to conquer and how to deal with anxiety. The letter to the Philippians was written by Paul. And Paul is someone who knew what stress and anxious times were. Hold on. Let me get a bit of nice Welsh water now. On the day Paul became a Christian, he was struck blind for 3 days. Okay? Imagine that. I mean, you don't have that on the Alpha posters outside. Kind of in the small print, you might go blind for a few days. Then God sent a guy called Ananias to lay hands on Paul so he might see again. But Ananias didn't trust Paul. He said, no, Paul's own has been persecuting Christians. So can you imagine it? I mean, if it wasn't sad, it would be funny as well. No, seriously, I'm on your side now, please. I mean, kind of, Ananias didn't trust him. Then eventually Ananias came round and trusted Paul, and Paul could see again. Then they headed out of Damascus, and there was a mob there trying to lynch him. Eventually, they got past the mob, and they got to Jerusalem. Once they got to Jerusalem, the disciples didn't trust Paul either, to start with. Then on his first missionary trip, Paul got to a place called Lystra, and he healed a crippled man. And you'd think the people there should be, brilliant, nice one, Paul, thanks. No, they stoned him. Then on his second trip, he ended up in jail in Philippi. Then on the missionary trip, the final missionary trip to Rome, not only did he get shipwrecked, but after arriving in Rome, he got thrown into prison. And it's from that prison he writes this letter to the Philippians. Point being, the bloke who's written this letter to Philippians knows what stress and anxiety is. After all those things I've just listed, he's been through. He knows what he's talking about. Imagine all the pain, all the stress, all the anxiety Paul had been through. I mean, if I was writing a letter to my friends after being everything Paul had been through, I mean, I'd take the opportunity to kind of get the fiddle out and say, I've been through such hard things. And I mean, my letter would just be full of self-pity. But look in verse 4. What Paul is saying to his friends after being everything he's been through. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Despite all the worries, all the trials, all the hard times, he can say to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Then onwards, he says that in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. But let me make one thing clear. A Christian is never immune to anxiety and stress. Many times in the Bible, we come across people of God who suffer from such issues. I mean, the most famous one is Elijah. If it doesn't say chi'n dweud Elias in Saesneg. Yeah, Elijah. That's how you say it in English. Okay. Elias, we call it in Welsh. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, the famous story with Elijah is when he defeats the prophets of Baal. But right after that story, basically, Elijah gets a bout of depression. I mean, mental illness. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, we read, it's Elijah speaking now. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I mean, and this goes to show that God's people do suffer from mental illnesses. We do suffer from anxiety. We do suffer from stress. We do suffer from depression from time to time. But what makes a Christian different to everyone else is that Jesus Christ is our master, not the illness at hand. You know what I mean? The illness can be in us, but it's not our master. It's Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge I want to present to you all tonight. Who is your Lord? Is it the stress in your life, or is it Jesus Christ? Is it the anxiety in your life, or is it Jesus Christ? What controls your day-to-day life? Is it anxiety and stress, or is it your relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we respond to that challenge? Well, if you feel tonight that anxiety rather than Jesus Christ is controlling your life, well, let Jesus Christ carry you. But the problem is, we're all too proud to admit defeat, as it were. We're all too proud to call in for help. We're all too proud even to call for Jesus for help, aren't we? I was cooking a meal for Menna, my girlfriend, recently. Yes, preachers do have girlfriends as well. And Menna came into the kitchen offering to help me to cook the food. And I said, no, I don't want to help. I'm going to do it all on my own. But, of course, it all went wrong, didn't it? I burnt the meat, the vegetable kind of boiled over, and basically I had to identify the garlic bread from its dental records. But the thing is, it all went wrong because I refused Menna's help. If I was willing to let Menna into the kitchen and help me cook the meal, everything would have been okay. And that's how we are with everything, isn't it? We're all too stubborn. We're all too self-centered to just open out and let God into our lives to help us. In the English language, you've got one good word, and that word is... That word is sin. because, I mean, sin is a small word, but it's got I in the middle, isn't it? And that's a problem. We don't let Jesus into our life. We think we can sort it all out on our own, but we can't. We must let Jesus in to help us sort our lives. And you see, that's why Paul could say to the Philippians, after everything he'd been through, that he can rejoice in the Lord always. Bad stuff happens. We face tough chapters in our lives. But Paul could look at Jesus when going through those tough times. I mean, putting faith in Jesus won't eradicate our anxiety. It won't eradicate our stress overnight. But it will make a difference if you let Jesus Christ rather than anxiety and stress be your master. It makes a difference at what are you looking for and walking towards. Are you just looking your stress and anxiety head on, then being blinded by it? Or are you turning around and it's still there, your stress, but looking towards Jesus to walk in your life? Just to finish, I just want you to turn to John 17. And just the first verse. In John 17, we see Jesus' prayer to God the Father before he faced the cross. And this is how the prayer opens. Jesus says, "Father, the time has come." Simple words, but they're very important. Because what Jesus is doing is praying to God the Father to help him face the difficult time ahead, the cross. And it's important to notice that Jesus is praying, "The time has come." Not "God, don't let the time come." You know, there's a difference there, isn't there? And that's how we should be in our prayer life. We shouldn't pray stuff off all the time. We should say to God, "God, difficult stuff does happen in life. So will you reign in my life so I will face those difficult times with you in charge, not myself?" And we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus, you see, faced the ultimate challenge. He faced the ultimate stress on the cross so that we may face the lesser stresses now because of his great work. So tonight, let's us all make sure that the sovereignty of God controls our lives, not the sovereignty of stress. And I hope we can all say tonight that, like Paul did, in the middle of all our essays and whatever we've got going on, that we can say with Paul that we rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank for what you have done on the cross for us. We thank that you have dealt with our sin to lead us back into a deeper understanding of what that means. We thank that you have dealt with our sin and help us realize now that hard stuff does happen in our lives, but let us look at you to control our day-to-day lives, day-to-day living, and not let stress control our lives instead. We present this in the name of your great Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.